Cold. I could hardly hear anybody up here. Too cold to sing, huh? Well, it was cold. We'll give you that. Our scripture reading this morning is in 2 Chronicles chapter 25. 2 Chronicles chapter 25, 1 through 10. Amaziah was 20 and 5 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 20 and 9 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Jehoadan of Jerusalem. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, but not with a perfect heart. Now it came to pass when the kingdom was established to him that he slew his servants that had killed the king his father. But he slew not their children, but did as it is written in the law, in the book of Moses, where the Lord commanded, saying, "The fathers shall not die for the children, neither shall the children die for the fathers, but every man shall die for his own sin." Moreover, Amaziah gathered Judah together and made them captains over thousands, captains over hundreds, and according to the houses of their fathers, throughout all Judah and Benjamin. And he numbered them from 20 years old and above, and found them 300,000 choice men, able to go forth to war that could handle spear and shield. He hired also 100,000 mighty men of valor out of Israel for 100 talents of silver. But there came a man of God to him, saying, "O king, let not the army of Israel go with thee, for the Lord is not with Israel, to wit, with all the children of Ephraim. But if thou wilt go, do it. Be strong for the battle. God shall make thee fall before the enemy, for God hath power to help and to cast down." And Amaziah said unto the man of God, "But what shall we do for the 100 talents which I have given to the army of Israel?" 100 talents. It's hard to come up with an accurate figure, but Bible scholars have guesstimated to the best of their abilities to try to put it in perspective to us today. 100 talents of silver was about 528,000 dollars, not just pocket change. And so the king said, "But what am I going to do about the 100 talents of silver that I gave the army of Israel?" And the man of God answered, the end of verse 9, "The Lord is able to give thee this much more," or "give thee much more than this." Then Amaziah separated them, to wit, the army that was come to him out of Ephraim, to go home again. Wherefore their anger was greatly kindled against Judah, and they returned home in great anger. We'll stop there. And I trust the Lord will have our hearts prepared as we want to look now at this next king, as we're in this short series for the next few Sunday mornings, the King's Heart. Shall we look to the Lord in prayer? We do thank you, Father, that we can be here today, and we thank you for the health, the strength that you have blessed these here with today. We could gather together on this cold Sunday morning. We thank you, Lord, for enabling these to get out in spite of it being so cold outside. And we pray, Lord, that you would minister to our hearts. May we not think about even the chill in the auditorium this morning, as the furnace has struggled to get the heat up to the comfortable temperature. But we pray, Lord, that we might have understanding. We would be caught up even in the spirit of the truth of your word. May your Holy Spirit stir our hearts with what we see in the life and example of this king. May we think about not only his heart, but may we think about our own hearts, Lord. We pray that where there needs to be changes, we might be honest with you. And we thank you, Lord, that you know what we need and you know how to apply the truth to our hearts, each one. Minister to us through your word. We thank you that we have this opportunity, and we commit ourselves to you now. In your name I pray. Amen. And you may be seated. You may be seated. This is no brand new profound announcement, but children are influenced by their children. Children are influenced by their children. You talk about children are influenced by their parents. I must have had a brain freeze. Children are influenced by their parents. What kind of influence? Many times, children copy what they have seen in the lives of their parents. When what they have seen is a good example, there's no problem when their children follow that, is there? But what if they have not, seen good in the example of their parents? What about when they start to go down the same path that their parent has? This is our second message in the series, The King's Heart. Last week, we looked at Joash, the king, the one who, 7 years old when he began to reign. And we saw, as we looked at his life, we came to the conclusion that he was a great pretender. Oh, he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, it told us in chapter 24, verse 2. But it said he did that all the days of Jehoiada the priest. Later on in that 24th chapter, we discover that after Jehoiada the priest died, there was a complete reversal of the king's desire to do what was right in the sight of the Lord. And the remaining portion of his life, and he reigned 40 years in Jerusalem, we find that he made those choices indicating that, as we saw, a good tree is not going to produce bad fruit any more than a bad tree is going to produce good fruit, the Lord taught. The Lord said, by their fruit you shall know them. And the fruit of that king's life last week was bad. He was a pretender. He just went along as Jehoiada the priest was encouraging him, well, you know, this would really be pleasing to the Lord. Okay, let's do that. But when that influence, the influence of that voice was dead and in the ground, and he was making decisions for himself, he had no heart for the things of the Lord. We did not look at this portion last week, but the end of chapter 24, we find that you look at verse 25, it says, when they were departed from him, for they left him in great diseases, his own servants conspired against him for the blood of the sons of Jehoiada the priest. Remember, the king was the one that had said, kill Jehoiada's son. I don't want him preaching to me. And we find that some of his own servants killed King Joash for that injustice which he had done. They slew him on his bed, and he died. Well, we move on today. Oh, and you look at the last sentence of verse of chapter 24, and it says, "And Amaziah, his son, reigned in his place," or in his stead. So we're looking at the life of the one who took his place, his son. We're looking at the life of Amaziah, and we want to see today, well, what about his son? I wonder if his life was any different. Was there an improvement in the way he conducted his affairs, especially? Was there any improvement as far as his own heart for the things of the Lord? If you know the message title, I think you know what the answer to that is. But we'll take a look at our outline that we have here this morning. And we notice in verses 1 through 10, first of all, we have a favorable description of Amaziah. A favorable description of him. It says in verse 1, he was 25 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jehoiada of Jerusalem. And I, in this current short study that I'm looking at, it's something that has caught my attention with many of these kings. It mentions their mother's name. We know who the father was, but I thought it was kind of interesting that they have also mentioned the mother's names. And just as was the case a week ago with Joash, where it mentioned his mother's name, that's the only place in the Bible that you're going to find it, except in the account in 2 Kings. Just the mention of her name. And the same with Amaziah. You find it in the listing in 2 Kings, his mother's name was. You find it here in 2 Chronicles. I was kind of bummed because I thought if the scripture is recording the name of his mother, maybe we'll find something interesting about her. But we didn't. Except that she was the mother of a king. I guess that's kind of an honorable thing, isn't it? And I thought, isn't it something that the Holy Spirit saw fit to remember the name of the mother? And the name was recorded down through history. We don't know anything about this woman except the fact that one of her sons was a king. That's an honorable designation, isn't it? And so we find that he did, verse 2, the first thing that we learn about him as we look at this favorable description, he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. We saw that about his father, didn't we? He started out doing that which was right, and I think this is significant. It doesn't say he did that which was right in the sight of his peers, or he did that which was right in the sight of his family. But it says, with both his father and him, he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. The Lord was pleased with what he saw in those early years. Right, that just simply means pleasing in the eyes of the Lord. When it says he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Well, sounds like he's starting out on the right foot. But the rest of verse 2, and boy, when you find that little word but, quite often that reminds us that we're what here? We've stubbed our toes. Something's going to change. Everything isn't all that it seems to be here. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, but it says not with what? A what? A perfect heart. Okay, what do we mean? Perfect heart. We find that this word has quite a number of definitions that we could give it, but it seems as what is applicable here is complete, whole, or full. Complete, whole, or full. With that in mind, let me just remind you of something that I wanted to mention when we talked about he was doing that which was right in the sight of the Lord. I looked at this word right, and there are several Hebrew words which are translated right in English, but this particular word, when he said he did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, you look in the concordance and you discover that same use of the word right describes God. God is right in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 4. In Hosea chapter 14, verse 9, it tells us that the ways of the Lord are right. That same word. Psalm 33, 4, the word of God is right. And in Psalm 19, verse 8, the statutes of the Lord are right. Do we get the picture? How right was this in the sight of the Lord? Same word that's described of God there in Deuteronomy 32, verse 4. But what about serving God with a perfect heart, complete, whole, full? Says that Amaziah, sir, he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, but not with a perfect heart. I ask this question to myself. Is that even possible for a person to serve the Lord with a perfect heart? Remember, we're not talking sinless. That's not the definition that we gave, but it is complete, it's whole, it's full. In 2 Chronicles chapter 16, 9, it sounds like that must be possible because it says that the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. There's our word. God will show himself strong in behalf of one whose heart is perfect toward him. Herein thou hast done foolishly. Therefore, from henceforth, thou shalt have wars. We find that the one definition of this perfect heart suggests the word loyal to. Loyalty of heart is essential for faithful and effective service. We cannot be effective for the Lord if our heart is not loyal to him. Well, remember I asked myself the question, is it possible for somebody to even have that perfect heart? And I came up with some references and to help us answer that question. Back in 1 Chronicles 29:9, let me read that verse for you. Just jot down the reference. It says, then the people rejoiced for that they offered willingly because with perfect heart, there's the word, they offered willingly to the Lord, and David the king also rejoiced with great joy. that time when they were bringing offerings. Their hearts were perfect in that sense of the word. Complete, whole, full, loyal hearts. And it was a willing offering. Interestingly enough, as we look at the account in the book of Kings, it mentions a man by the name of Asa. Now, Asa lived before Joash and Amaziah. Remember, we're not looking at every king. But it tells us in 1 Kings chapter 15, beginning at verse 11 through 14, Asa did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, as did David his father. He took away the Sodomites out of the land and removed all the idols that his fathers had made. And also Maacah, his mother, even her he removed from being queen because she had made an idol in a grove. And Asa destroyed her idol and burnt it by the brook Kidron. But the high places were not removed. Nevertheless, Asa's heart was perfect with the Lord all his days. That was 1 Kings 15, 11 through 14. It is possible to serve the Lord with a perfect heart. Amaziah didn't. He did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, but his heart was not perfect before the Lord like Asa's had been. It also gives us the account of, from his own perspective, listen to the words of Hezekiah. You remember when he was sick and he thought he was going to die, and he prayed to the Lord in 2 Kings 20, verse 3, "I beseech thee, O Lord, remember now how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart, and have done that which is right and good in thy sight." And Hezekiah wept sore. God listened to that prayer and gave him 15 additional years to live. And we find, as far as other instances of this perfect heart, listen to the words of David to his son Solomon when David was giving a speech concerning the fact that Solomon, his son, was going to be the next king in 1 Chronicles 28:9. "And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and a willing mind." There's that same word. "For the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found of you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever." That was the father's prayer, David, for his son who would be reigning as king. And serve the Lord with a perfect heart. Well, sadly, 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 4, gives us the account of Solomon's life. And we find that that prayer wasn't answered according to David's desire. It tells us in 1 Kings 11, 4, "It came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father." So, as we look here at our king for the day here, Amaziah, back to our text in 2 Chronicles 25, as we're seeing this first point, he had this favorable description to begin with. We find that his actions, he was doing that which was right in the sight of the Lord, but not wholeheartedly. We also would say, to his credit, We see here in verse 3 and 4 that he was sensitive to the will of the Lord and the word of the Lord. What do you mean? It was quite common for a family member to avenge the death of a loved one. And we find that that's exactly what he did when he became king. One of the first things that he did was he sought out and put to death the servants who had killed his own father, the king before him. But what's that have to do with sensitive to the will of the Lord and the word of the Lord? He did it according to the law. He did not destroy, take vengeance on, avenge anyone other than the guilty parties themselves. And it had been recorded in the law of Moses that you do not put sons to death for the sins of the father. You do not put fathers to death for the sins of their sons. Every man stands on his own and faces his own judgment. And so we would give him credit here as far as this favorable description. He avenged the death of his father according to what the Lord had determined. Then we see in the next few verses, verses 5 through 10, we find that he had taken a census of his army. And you know, it seems like Scripture records for us almost any time somebody has taken a census to figure out how many they've got, it goes to their head. Now, twice God told Moses to number the people, and that was a God-ordered census. But it seems that when man decides he's going to count, you remember King David, one day he wanted to figure out how many, and he was judged for that. Because, well, what's wrong with a census? Human nature is you begin, once you find out who and how many you've got to work with, self-confidence, pride begins to set in. Boy, look how many I've got. Look how strong I am. Boy, you know, we could really do this and do that. He took a census, found out that he had of his own men 300,000. That wasn't enough. I don't know how many he thought he had to have. But it tells us then that he hired 100,000 mercenary soldiers, not from among his own people, but from the northern kingdom, Israel. They were Ephraimites. Remember, the kingdom had split long ago at this time. The northern kingdom was primarily idolatrous. Jeroboam was the first king, and he had established idol worship from the very beginning. He had erected two golden calves, one in Dan, one in Bethel, one to the north, one to the south. And he told the northern kingdom, the people of Israel, it's too far for you to go down to Jerusalem to worship God. Here's your gods. Depending upon where you live, go to the one closest. Here again, we make mention of this. Here's the inclinations to make the worship of the Lord so seeker-friendly. Make it comfortable. Make it convenient for you. Never mind what's truth. So he said, you know, it's so far for you to travel, so I'll give you a place of worship, and I'll give you a golden calf up there in Dan, or I'll give you a golden calf down there in Bethel, and you can just go to whichever one you like the best, or which one is the closest to you. And we find that God had been so displeased with that northern kingdom. And so when this king hired 100,000 mercenary soldiers to come down from the north to join up with his army, the Lord sent, it tells us here in verse 7, a man of God. There came a man of God to him. Jonathan was mentioning some important unknowns this morning. What was the name of the little boy who gave his lunch to the Lord? We don't know. What was the name of the little girl that gave the word that ultimately resulted in Naaman going to find the prophet and go wash 7 times in the River Jordan and be cleansed? We don't know. Who is this guy? We don't know. His name was not important, but his ministry was. There came a man of God to him saying, O king, let not the army of Israel go with you. Don't let these guys go to battle with you. And I thought this was quite significant. For the Lord is not with Israel. Ooh. For the Lord is not with Israel. That was that. We're talking now. This is when you would make that distinction. Israel, that was the 10-tribe northern kingdom. That's what they were known as. Judah was Judah and Benjamin, the southern kingdom. And God sent this prophet, and he just said, King, you don't want to let these men go with you because God is not with those men. God will not bless. And he went and got a little bit more specific. He said, verse 8, if you refuse to listen to me, if you go, if you say, I don't care what you say, then go ahead, give it your best shot. And you be strong for the battle, but I just want you to know you're going to fall before the enemy. Because rather than this northern 100,000 men being a blessing to you, they're going to be a curse. They're going to be the cause of you falling in defeat in battle. So you decide. You decide what you're going to do about it. Well, the king had a question, and his question, as we mentioned before, but what about those thousands and thousands of dollars represented by 100 talents of silver that I've given them? I took that out of the official coffers. We're going to run short. And the prophet of God, this man of God, he said, God is able to give you much more than that. What'd the king do? Says that he was very responsive. And this is the next thing. We see him sensitive to the Lord's will and his word in his response to the counsel and direction from a man of God concerning a decision that he had made. Don't do this. It's a bad decision you have made. And we find him at that point. And he said, well, I'm going to trust God. I don't know where I'm going to get this money from, but we find in verse 10, it tells us that he sent them back. He separated them, sent them back. Oh, it ticked those 100,000 Ephraimites. In fact, a couple of verses later, on their way back home, man, they wreaked havoc in some of the cities of Judah. Those men were fighting mad. They were ready to fight, so they decided, We're fighting. So they destroyed some cities in a certain region of Judah and even plundered its wealth. Now, what do we see here? Like father, like son. There was a time when things changed. We saw in the first 10 verses a very favorable description of this man. But beginning at verse 11, we are going to find, secondly, some unfavorable decisions that this man makes. We can't commend him for this. We can't say, well, that was good. Like what? A, if you like to take notes, in verses 11 and 12, we see his brutal treatment of prisoners of war. What do you mean? After he sent those mercenaries back home, it says that he strengthened himself in verse 11, and he led forth his people. Well, he had 300,000 if he needed that many. And he went to the Valley of Salt, smote the children of Seir, or the Edomites. How many of them? 10,000. They killed 10,000 of them right in battle. Well, what's so brutal about that? Well, I'm specifically referring to verse 12. And other 10,000 left alive. He brought back 10,000 prisoners of war. They carried them away captive. And they brought them to the top of a rock. And what did they do? One by one, they cast them down from the top of the rock, and they were broken in pieces. They just threw them down live, down on the rocks below, and just mutilated, destroyed, broke up their bodies. To me, that's brutal. That's brutal treatment. That's almost like you're getting too much enjoyment out of this, King. I mean, hand to hand, man for man, life or death, battles, they killed 10,000 of them. But do you have to treat the 10,000 that you brought back with one at a time brutal treatment of tossing them alive over the cliff and have their body? That's my personal take on this. You say, oh, I think you're straining at a gnat and swallowing a camel there. But, well, there you go. That's how that struck me, as one of the unfavorable, unorthodox ways of dealing with them. The first of the unfavorable decisions. B. And this one I've called the most disturbing decision that he made. In verse 14, it says, now it came to pass, after that Amaziah was come from the slaughter of the Edomites, that's what we saw in verse 11 and 12. This is kind of, am I seeing what I think I see here? He brought the gods of the children of Seir, or he brought the Edomite gods home. He set them up to be his gods. He brought them. He set them up. Thirdly, he bowed himself before them. And fourthly, he began to burn incense to these false gods of the Edomites, the children of Seir, that he had destroyed. What was the most disturbing decision? Basically, it was to reject his own God and to replace the true God with false gods. Violation of the first of the commandments. Do you remember in Exodus chapter 20? Remember what it said there in verses 3, 4, and 5? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children under the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. So we find that he violated right off the bat. He turned his back against what the Lord had given in those basic Ten Commandments to the nation. I look back at some of the instructions that Moses gave in the book of Deuteronomy. The last book that he wrote before God took him home. As he reviewed the law, that's the beauty of the book of Deuteronomy. It's kind of like the second giving of the law. There is so much summarized in the book of Deuteronomy. Let me give you some references. Jot them down. I'll read. You don't need to take time looking. In Deuteronomy 6, 14 and 15, you shall not go after other gods of the gods of the people which are round about you. For the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee and destroy thee from off the face of the earth. in 8, 19, and 20 of Deuteronomy, Moses said this. He said, "And it shall be, if thou do at all forget the Lord thy God, and walk after other gods, and serve them, and worship them, I testify against you this day, that you shall surely perish." Chapter 6, destroy you. Chapter 8, you will perish as the nations which the Lord destroyeth before your face, so shall you perish. Seems like God was giving a warning about what to expect if one turned to embrace those false gods and those idols. Deuteronomy 31, last reference, verses 15 through 18. "See, I have set before thee this day life and good, death and evil." Here you go. Here's a life or death choice. And it's up to you, people of Israel. You decide. The decision you make is going to make the difference between life and good or death and evil. Well, what was it? "In that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, to walk in his commandments, his statutes, his judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply. And the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. But if your heart turn away, so that you will not hear, but shall be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them," that's just exactly what Amaziah made provision and practice of in verse 14 of our text. "I denounce unto you this day that you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days upon the land whither thou passest over Jordan to go in to possess it." Well, see why I call this the most disturbing of the decisions that he made? Almost unbelievably, he brought the gods of the Edomites, who could not defend and protect the Edomites from the Lord's people, because they're false gods, they can do nothing. He brought those worthless gods back home, and he set them up and started worshiping these idols, these inventions of men. Just like last week, we asked ourselves a question: what in the world causes a person known for one way of living to just simply turn completely away? And in the two examples we looked at last week, King Joash, he never turned back to where he had been at the beginning. And sadly, we're going to see that his son did the very same thing today. We've already said the best we can say about Amaziah: it goes down from here on. We don't find any more words of commendation for this guy. What in these two examples, they turned away never to return. How do we explain it? It's the true condition of their hearts. Put on a show for a while, and then the day comes and I'm done with this. You know, down through time, this wasn't something that just happened back there with the kings. In the time of the New Testament church, when the scriptures were being written, John wrote in his first epistle, "Little children, this is the last time, and you've heard that Antichrist shall come. Even now there are many Antichrists, whereof we know that it's the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us." They used to be with us. They used to warm a bench here. They used to have a spot where you could always find them in a church service. "They went out from us, but they were not of us." For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest so that we could see the truth about them. They were not really Christians, John said. As we saw last week, we saw that by the fruit you're going to know. That's what our Lord said in Matthew chapter 20, or 7, verse 20. Well, where does this change come from? How come for a while you see one thing, and then ultimately it's because the real ultimately shines through? The Lord Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 12, verse 35. He said, "A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things." Later on in Matthew chapter 15, verses 19 and 20, the Lord Jesus said, here's where it comes from. How to explain this? Out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man. Where there is no sincerity, one can only pretend. One can only act so long. But ultimately, the true nature will eventually become evident. And it did with his father, King Joash. And the day came when, like father, like son, he started walking in those same steps of his father. I don't want to do the things of the Lord anymore. I want to do what I really want to do. And I want to turn away from the Lord. Which means we see one other thing in this unfavorable decision. After he brought those idols there in verse 14, set them up, started worshiping them, it tells us here that the anger of the Lord, verse 15, was kindled against Amaziah. And the Lord sent unto him a prophet. Was it the same man? I don't know. But the big difference is, the first time, back in verse 7, a man of God came to him, and his heart was very tender. His heart was very much receptive when the king said, you don't want to take those mercenaries from Israel to battle with you because you're going to lose. God's going to be fighting against you. Oh, I better do what God says. And he did. But now we see he's a different man. Now we find when the man of God came and tries to rebuke the king, he sent a prophet which said unto him, why have you sought after the gods of the people which could not deliver their own people out of your hand? And it came to pass, as he, this unnamed prophet, talked with him, that the king said unto him, are you made of the king's counsel? Forbear. Why should thou be smitten? It ticked the king right over the edge here. He got aggravated, he got angry, and he told the guy, he said, to put it in more modern words, who made you the counselor of a king? What makes you think you can tell me what to do? Shut up, or I'm going to kill you. That's the modern version of what that man was telling him. And so it tells us in verse 14, okay, the prophet forbear. He shut up. He said, fine. If you don't want to hear this, that's fine, but I just want you to know that you're making a big mistake. So he was no longer, at this point, see if you're taking notes, no longer sensitive to the Lord's will. He was totally unreasonable in what he'd done. He brought those false gods. There was no willingness to listen. In fact, he even made threats. What a contrast to King David, who, when Nathan the prophet came to him in 2 Samuel chapter 12, I guess it was, and told him that story. And Nathan said, "You're the man. You've killed the wife of Bathsheba. You killed Uriah the Hittite. And because of that, that baby's going to die." Instead of David getting angry and saying, "Shut up or I'm going to kill you," David repented of his sin. "You're right. Oh God, forgive me." What a difference here with this man. He said, "I don't want to hear it. You shut up or I'll kill you." Well, that brings us then to some thirdly predictable developments. On the basis of the warnings that we read regarding idolatry, remember those warnings that we read in Deuteronomy 6, 8, and 15? We saw words like perish, words like you'll be destroyed. We can make a predictable statement about what's going to happen to this man. We don't even have to wonder. And the predictable developments are given here beginning in verse 16 right on through the end. We see in verse 16 the last of it. What did that prophet tell him? "I know that God hath determined to destroy you because you have done this and you have not hearkened to my counsel." Look at verse 20. Amaziah would not hear, for it came of God. God hardened his heart. He wouldn't listen. He wouldn't be concerned about his future. "It came of God that he might deliver him into the hand of their enemies, because he sought after the gods of Edom." Amaziah was doomed to defeat, destruction, and the remaining verses give the record. Once again, we're impressed with the life of someone that at the beginning seemed like they had it together. It looked like this is going to be good, but they turned, and the end wasn't the same way. We close number four by giving an explainable diagnosis as we look. How do you explain this? How do you explain it? We've already seen in verse 2 of our text that he served the Lord. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, but not with a perfect heart. One of the ways you can oftentimes determine the meaning of the word is to look in Scripture at the first time that word was used. And I think if we do that right here, we're going to get really a good picture of this perfect heart. What do we mean? The first time that particular word was used, it was used in Deuteronomy chapter 15 about weights and measures. You know, they had balances, they had scales. And something was supposed to weigh 1 pound on one side. We're just using that in modern terms. And if you wanted to buy a pound of something, you would put the product on there until it equally balanced. Listen to the first time this word perfect shows up in Deuteronomy 15, 14, and 15. "Thou shalt furnish him I have the wrong reference. I'm sorry, it's not in Deuteronomy 15, it's not in Deuteronomy 16, and it's not in Deuteronomy 14. I'll find you the reference and give it to you later. But really what it was about, it was saying that you don't have in your bag two sets of weights. Pardon? Would 25 have it? Thank you, dear. Lifesavers sometimes, aren't they? There you go, 25. 15, thou shalt not have in thine house diverse or different measures, a great and a small. But here you go, here's your first word. Thou shalt have a perfect, that's the word, a perfect and a just weight, a perfect and a just measure shalt thou have, that thy days may be lengthened in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Not false, not fake, but have it what you expect it to be. Genuine, sincere, everything it claims to be. And he said, we saw he did not have a heart like that. In 2 Kings 14, we see the second thing to explain. We see in there the 2 Kings record of this man. It tells us that he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, yet not like David his father. David, by the way, it said, served the Lord with a perfect heart. Not like David, his father. It says here, he did according to all things as Joash, his father, did. Thus the title of our message, like father, like son. It specifically says he followed exactly in his father's footsteps. He was a pretender. He just went through the motions until he could begin to make decisions for himself, and then his true nature showed up. And then lastly, we see back in our text at verse 27, it says, now after the time that Amaziah did turn away from following the Lord, they made a conspiracy against him. Here, we saw in verse 14 the activity of turning to idolatry. In verse 27, we see that it just simply points out that he turned away from following the Lord. There's how you explain this guy. Never mind the favorable description of his early life. When the truth was revealed and time passed, we see that he consciously turned away. That religious stuff, that church stuff, that coming to church, that being there for those services, I want nothing to do with that. Once again, we see the king's heart, not all we thought it was from the very beginning. As we saw last week, how dangerous this is. Sadly, how often we see it duplicated in lives today. I know we like to say, but I heard him say that prayer. I was there when they trusted Christ. They came home and they told me about that. Well, then that's great. Show me the fruit. The Lord said, a good tree will not produce evil fruit, the Lord said, nor will an evil tree produce good fruit. By their fruit you shall know them. Well, we've seen the fruit of our second king. Seems like another one. That was an unsaved man. Though for a while, he was doing what was right. Let's close in prayer, shall we? Thank you, Father, for this truth. We thank you for your word. Pray that you would help us take these truths to heart. Lord, may we take comfort realizing that man looks outward on the outward appearance. And we can fool one another. But Lord, you see our hearts. You see the heart of our children. You see the heart of our loved ones. Lord, you see the fruit. And we know by fruit we're known. I pray, Lord, that if there's anybody here today that needs to get some things right with you, they need to get some things cleared up, they need to get perfect in their hearts, not fake. Bring them to that point, Lord, in your name we pray. Amen.